Hey, everybody. Welcome to The Breakdown. My name is Ryan Humason. I'm your host. As always, join with me in the studio, sitting in a different seat, I might add, if you're watching on YouTube, is lead pastor Nick Pierce. This is episode 6. We're diving into Sunday's message where Nick just went ham on one verse.
Ham?
Turkey? Pork. Oh, what are we going to go?
It is ham.
Steak.
Is pork. Steak. There it is. He went steak on one verse.
Steak went crazy on, I almost said Ephesians 2. That's
not Ephesians 2.
Genesis 2.
Genesis.
Verse 4. 25 slides? I think I counted.
26. I had transitional slides, so it wasn't like all like heavy content.
It was a mixed bag when you announced, like when people see the TV on stage. They know Geek Out's coming.
So then they know if they want to stay or if they get up and just walk out.
That's honestly true. That's probably if you've been around Calvary for any amount of time. Like, oh, TV's here. I'll be back next week.
Yep. I'm going to go get a donut. Got to go to the bathroom. Quick, honey, to the car.
It was, for me personally, it was a slightly overwhelming message.
Yeah.
There was a lot to digest. But it was really good.
I appreciate that. I had a couple others who were like, probably just on the heavy side of like need to digest. I said, that's about perfect where I want to be.
And I appreciate it because you introduced it well and you've said it from stage a couple times, but the idea of we want to have depth to our faith, you know, and when you did that, I think it helped. I don't want to use the word soften the blow, but
it frames it out really well
to know when you get to the end of it and you feel that heaviness or that weightiness to be like, but that's, on the front side, we said that going in. That's what we were looking for.
And it's okay. It's okay if it felt heavy, a lot to digest. Like, that is good. That's, now, if we were feeling that every week.
Yeah. Revelation?
I don't know if that was every week.
That was just me personally.
But if we were feeling that every week, and that was just per se, like, the standard and my style, like, that could get pretty... Like, what are we really doing here? You know, but that's why it's every once in a while.
Yep. And I think for me, your two big frames for your message, you know, the names of God. And then you went off on
the Trinity,
which I think was really good because like we kind of talked about a little bit on Sunday, just there is a lot of assumptions made. Yep. There's been a lot of well-intentioned pastors, leaders, churches that have tried to explain the Trinity and not done a good job of it.
Yeah.
Or refused to try to frame the Trinity out well.
And then there's some that don't even believe in it.
Yep.
And I kind of mentioned that. I'd probably feel comfortable dropping names on the breakdown compared to the on a Sunday. Not to bash another person that's leading ministry, but just understanding, like, I think sometimes we have to do a good due diligence of those that we listen to and allow to speak into our lives, myself included, you know, and so there is some pretty top that just completely reject the idea of the Trinity. And I had a couple come up to me after church on Sunday, and I think I told you this, it was after one of the services, and they said, oh, hey, we were talking with a neighbor a couple doors down. And just like hardcore, the Trinity is a lie. The church is lying to us. There is no biblical evidence for it whatsoever. Like they like went to dinner and just like on and on and on and on about this. And they were like, how do I respond to that? And so we talked through that. What was really interesting was just like, so from that time they had dinner to Sunday, they were just kind of asking the Lord and praying, like, what do we do like with this? And then for them to walk in. You show up Sunday, and then here's the pastor like, hey, let's talk about what the Trinity is and like going deep into it. It was like, oh, you know.
I would have loved to have been a fly in the wall and know that ahead of time to see the reaction.
I wonder if they just kind of like, kind of gave one of those looks to each other like, no way, no
way.
What
are the chances?
And they didn't ask me ahead of time like, hey, we have this going on in our life. Can you talk about the Trinity instead? Like,
how often does that happen?
Zero right there. So when people feel that, like, is he talking about me? I always, when people ask me that, like, I used to have students that they'd be like, my mom talked to you? I'm like,
Yeah, last night.
Like, yeah, sometimes she does. Why, like, you're asking for a specific reason. Oh, I just, like, your message tonight, like, that is, like, I just feel like my mom told you to say all those things because that's what we just talked about. And I was like, so, like, if you feel like the pastor's talking to you, yes, he is. That's the whole reason of preaching, is to talk to the people.
You and everybody else in the room.
Yeah, exactly. Like, what would be the point if we all walk out and be like, that wasn't about me. Well, you know, that didn't, there's nothing there for me. No, we all struggle with the same things. We're all in the same life. So, yeah, he's talking about you.
I mean, I walked out Sunday, I was like, I've never had questions about the Trinity.
Never.
I feel like I got a great concept. I know the names of God.
It's in baby's first Bible. Why would they? Sorry.
Well, I'd love to know how they do that. Sorry, total tangent. Man. I would love to know how bad they could get that wrong.
Yeah.
Oh. I think there was definitely a sense of the morning. I shot the text out. I've been trying to shoot the text out during third service.
Oh, like if you have any questions by the way, for the breakdown?
If you're new, we have a text line. We haven't talked much about it this season.
What's that number? What do they do? If they got questions, how do they get
If you have
done?
Questions pertaining to Sunday's message, not just like, hey, explain
Jerron's biggest, deepest fear when he was a child.
That's exactly right. It's snakes, guys. It's snakes. But we have a text line you can text into. All you have to do is text the word or words, the breakdown, no spaces, to 573-679-3760. That puts you into a little group. I send a text out every Sunday. Just, hey, if you had any questions about the message, as you either already heard it or are about to hear it or are currently hearing it, make sure you text us in, and then we record the breakdown every Tuesday at 1, usually.
And that's kind of been a newer-ish thing, especially as we were going through Revelation. And I like it just because, like, we want to be able to answer questions people are having. We don't want to answer questions nobody's asking.
Yep. And it's, as Nick so pointedly puts it, it's not Q&A, it's Q&R.
Q&R,
baby. Question and response.
I don't have the answers, but I can respond to anything.
So if you text that in, you can respond to that message, or you can just text us like, hey, I don't understand how or why or whatever your question is.
Did anything come in this week?
We had one question.
One!
Come in. It wasn't even
Do we know who? We should get them like...
Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't.
Okay. Oh, yeah. I see.
So this one we didn't.
Okay. All right. I'm ready.
This was the one question that came in, and it wasn't even about the...
Trinity.
The Trinity or anything crazy like that. But it was somebody who...
Some other crazy.
Who had a question. So, I'm confused as to why the world started at 4,000 AD. I read it was 4,000 before the birth of Jesus, but... ... Then it was arbitrary. Is this one of the things to be accepted because who knows?
Yeah, I would love to know the source of who's saying 4,000. Yeah, that'd be a kicker for me.
It's actually like 21 billion years ago.
Yeah. I forget... the earliest date, now this has been like 10 years ago that I learned this in Bible college, but I remember one of my professors saying like the earliest date that we can holistically, so in scripture, outside of scripture, the earliest date that we really can like pinpoint very well is actually the birth of Abraham.
Okay.
2166 BC.
Just love how you know that. I can tell you tech things. And you're like, Hold on, you can tell me tech things.
Like we just have different smarts. It's not that one's smarter than the other. We're just
our smarts are different.
Our smart
We sound edumacated.
Edumacated and our smarts are different. I like it.
Sorry, that was a total
my brain's going 100 miles an hour right now. Man. So Abraham was born 2166. That's the earliest date. And you gotta think too, like, you know, we don't really get introduced to him, what is it, Genesis 12? And there's so much that goes on from Genesis 1 to 12. And one of the things that I don't think is a, I don't think this is the right use of it, is the genealogies that are given in Scripture. I don't
that
think
people would use them to like time
to try
code?
To yes
gotcha
don't
okay.
use the genealogies to try to time code scripture. And there's a couple reasons for it. You know, one, that wasn't the purpose. And I'm gonna poke the bear here on a couple things.
Well, what's new? We go down rabbit trails and we poke the bear. Bears. That's welcome to the
Why is it always animal like focused? Rabbit holes poking the bear.
So we're gonna
trail. Slap a cheetah right now. Here we go.
I like that, but now we have to explain it every time.
Yeah, what's it mean to slap a cheetah? Well, it's kinda like a rabbit hole, but it's also poking the bear. You slap a cheetah. Uh-huh. Welcome to the breakdown. So a couple of reasons why the genealogies aren't the best thing to do for time coding, especially the beginning of the world, because you will have like really hardcore conservatives like that hold to the word of God, which is absolutely what we're supposed to do, but they'll overdo it mm-hmm. in that. Mm-hmm. Right? They're overdoing the purpose of the genealogies to say, oh, that's given to us, and now we can, you know, study that and we can know how old the earth is. One of the reasons is because the genealogies were written a little bit differently than how we would understand them today. Okay. So a genealogy we would understand today is like, so my son Dateson, then there's me, then there's my dad. Oop, hit my mic. And then there's my grandpa, then there's my great grandpa, one right after the other. Yeah. We would think that. And so when we read the genealogies, that's what we're thinking about. So you go up to my great-great-grandfather, he was like Joseph Harold. Then my great-grandfather was Harold Joseph. And then my grandfather was Joseph Harold. Then my dad, Kenneth Wayne. Right? We skipped there. That's why we almost, if our last kid would have been a boy, they would have had the Harold name.
Just to keep.
Because of my grandpa and Ashley's grandpa, both were Harolds.
Interesting.
But we had a girl and she's amazing. So, but
you name
her
Harold?
We didn't want to name her Harold. No, sorry.
She doesn't look like a Harold.
Yeah, so. She doesn't. She looks like an Emmy. But we look at the genealogies and we think that they're like father to son, father to son, father to son, and they make perfect sense. Yeah. But we know that biblically, and we see it, we know this happens, like it would be appropriate for and the context of how scripture does it, it's still appropriate to call Dateson a son of Harold Joseph. Even though there's four generations between them, he is a son of Joseph Harold.
So we do it very linearly.
Yes. Okay. And that's where, so then, and we can find, and they're not contradictions, we'll find one genealogy that labels it and outlines it maybe a little more specific or a little bit more jumps in the genealogy, and then another genealogy of the same, just another listing of it. It'll be more like linear like that. And it's like, well, who are all these people? So we don't exactly know that perfect. And then the slap the cheetah part.
Okay. I started to say, I'm like, that didn't seem cheetah slapping.
This is one of the things I would not die on this hill. It's just one of those concepts of like, oh, I wonder. Like, there's no theological thing. I believe absolutely in the inerrancy of Scripture.
Boy. It's never good when Nick
you
starts conditioning and qualifying.
I have to condition it all that way,
say.
Right? So let's go there.
Okay.
Early Genesis. Mm-hmm. Did those people actually live all those hundreds of thousands of years? Now, early Genesis, I would lean yes. So like,
well, then you're talking like age when you say that?
Yeah, age. Like, okay. Adam really live 900 years?
Mm.
Now here's the kicker. So, okay, Nick, why do you bring this up? And da, da, da. Well, number one, again, the purpose of scripture wasn't so we could backdate and figure out how old the earth was.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I think we get caught up in, and I don't know how much value there is. Absolutely believe in a 7-day creation, 7 literal 24 hours we talked about at the beginning of Genesis. And so, but when you get to the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis, mm-hmm. and when he kicks the bucket and he dies, how long does it say, scripture, does it say that he lived? It says that he lived 110 years.
It's a massive decrease.
Massive decrease. Absolutely. Right. And when, and so you have that, and there's context of why that causes us to like, I wonder if that's literal or if there's something else going at play right there. So like, let that sit on the back burner. Another area that we see is, you know, the covenant that was established with Abraham was then passed to a son, Isaac, passed to a son, Jacob. But why would that do that with Abraham still alive? Why would it pass to Isaac?
Okay.
See where I'm going there?
Yeah.
So there's this, there's little things like that. Still believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but there's just little things like that. Again, why trying to use Genesis to backdate to understand the age of the earth, I don't think is a very fruitful conversation, is because some of those things. So the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs with the covenant being established, you know, that's a goofy thing that, you know, we could talk about for hours, and I don't know if we'd even be closer to it. Now, going back to the thing of Joseph, is where did Joseph rule? Egypt. In Egyptian culture, right? Because he went down there, he was the number two to Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Well, he was the prime minister. There's great archaeological evidence for Joseph in Goshen. Mm-hmm. It's actually called the city of Avaris, is one of the places that they've dug up. They found, I thought this was kind of cool, right? Here's the geek out. So they were digging, and they found, it looked like some royalty of Egypt house, right? Mm-hmm. But they can tell that it actually was, it was like a traditional Egyptian house, but it was torn down and it was built up in more of a Semitic house style.
Okay.
Right. There were 12 pillars in that house. There were 12 tombs in the backyard of that house. And one was pyramid style and a lot bigger than the other. And you can actually find real pictures of this. In there, there's a statue of a person that's huge. And he's Semitic. He's not Egyptian. The statue of the person is Semitic. And he has a ruling hook, and he has a shepherding thing that he's holding. And so who was a ruling shepherd?
I feel like I've seen this picture.
Yeah. And then they took some kind of like specialized camera shots of it so they could analyze, and that statue is actually wearing a coat of many colors. And so who had 12 brothers, and who was a ruler in Egypt, and who had the coat of many colors, who was a shepherd? And then the other fun part is, you know what they didn't find in that specific tomb? What wasn't there, which grave robbers would never take? Bones. Why wouldn't there be bones in that tomb? Because Joseph said, hey, when I kick the bucket, make sure you take me up out of here. Mm-hmm. So when they go into the promised land, they take the bones of Joseph with them. That's why there's no bones in that tomb. But this is in the same area and land that the Semitic people, because they had to live in Goshen because mm-hmm. shepherds were, you know, very smiled upon from Egypt or whatever. And so, like, it just, archaeology, it just fits so well of what we are digging up and discovering to the biblical text. The other one in the city of Avaris as well, or it's somewhere in that Goshen land. One of the things that archaeologists do when they're digging up and they find skeletal remains is they always study, like, how old were you, mm-hmm. cause of death, anything that they can figure out. And you actually can tell quite a bit just from bones, any kind of diseases, things like that. And because then they always kind of track too, this person probably lived to 40, 50. And so they're looking at like, what was the normal life expectancy? Yeah. In every generation, every culture, even ours, there's always a low level of the death of children, mm-hmm. sadly, right? But here in a very specific time, there was a spike, massive spike in Semitic under two.
Doesn't sound biblical at all.
You know, so why all of a sudden in this, and there was a very specific time frame, and the time frame matters, right? There was a specific time frame that there was a spike in the death of two and under boys in
maybe
this
a certain leader didn't acquiring want, the murder.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty amazing of what we find out there. But so again, that was a rabbit trail. Let's get back to smacking the zebra. What did we say? Cheetah.
We've changed animals.
So Joseph was 110 and he ruled in Egypt. In the Egyptian culture, if you wanted to honor a ruler, you said that he lived 110 years.
Regardless of his age.
Okay. His actual age. So like if I died tomorrow and Calvary Chapel wanted to honor me and they're writing up my obituary, because we're an Egyptian culture, right? Yep. If we were, they would, there was Nick. He was a great ruler and he lived a good 110 years old. No, he didn't. I mean, because we know that. Like there's hieroglyphics and writings about King Tut and saying that he lived 110. This ruler, that he lived 110. Well, we know King Tut lived at like 17, 18 years old. He wasn't that old at all. So why is all this writing about, well, it's slightly propagandized that he lived 110 years old. And where did Moses grow up?
Interesting.
Moses grew up in Egypt. You know, and so that's where we have to understand where it's like, oh, so you're attacking the inerrancy of Scripture. No, I'm not. You have to understand the culture in which it was written and by who it was written. Moses and any other of the biblical authors were not just, you know, what's that court reporter? They weren't just stenographer. Is that the word?
We're going with it because we both said it.
Because we got the smarts today, right? We both said it, so we're going with it. They didn't just write like a, you know, dictating exactly what was said to them and they wrote it down. You know, the theological word we use is they were superintended by the Holy Spirit. They kept their own styles. That's why you can read the Gospel of John and you know you're kind of just talking to a basic fisherman, very Koine Greek, just standard Greek. But then if you read Paul, you just opened up a law book and you can tell the difference of their styles of writing. Well, the Holy Spirit, using their own styles of writing, superintended for them to write. And so even Moses, knowing how to learn to read and write because he lived and grew up in Egyptian royalty, there's still a part of that.
Yeah.
And he's talking about an Egyptian ruler at that time, and it was Joseph. I mean, why do you think his brothers didn't recognize him when they went down there?
Yeah.
Because he looked Egyptian. He dressed that way. I mean, probably not his skin tone, but, you know, like he was dressed like an Egyptian. They didn't recognize him whatsoever because he immersed himself in that culture. He had an Egyptian wife, for crying out loud.
Which is crazy to me if when you read that story, how you don't. Like, I have siblings. I can't imagine not recognizing my siblings. Even if,
I mean,
my sister lives 3 hours away. I see her, you know, a couple times a year.
We'll throw her in a pit when she's 17 and you don't get to see her again for another, like, was it 17, 18 years? She might change a little bit.
Yeah.
And living in a different culture. Because because Egyptians were different. You know, they didn't like body hair.
That is true.
And think of a shepherd, a Semitic. Semitic is another word for Jewish, right? So when we say, oh, there was a Semitic tomb with a Semitic statue person, like, Jewish, that's the word, you know, anti-Semitism, Semitic. And so, you know, they didn't like hair, so the men shaved their complete bodies and stuff like that.
I would be unrecognizable.
Exactly. That's absolutely true, because you're just like a ball of fur.
That's exactly right.
I'm a unlike rug, me, I'm like, I'm actually more Egyptian. I look like an Egyptian. No, so.
You already kind of opened...
I don't even know what the question was anymore. Oh, the age of the earth.
The age of the earth.
Yeah. So there's a few things that, and I, you know, if you look at some of the old Jewish rabbis, they would say, oh yeah, like the day before creation's day one, and they count it from there, and they have a very specific number of how old the earth is. I talked about it one Sunday of like the age of the earth. Are we millions and millions of years old? Is it, you know, even to say 6 to 10,000 is still very. And I've always taken a Monday, Wednesday, Friday, old earth, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, young earth, Sunday, just worship the Lord, you know,
that's fair.
In all honesty, I take more of I believe the earth was created with an aged appearance. Just like Adam, he was created at 30 years old. I think he was 30. Jesus made water into wine. So we absolutely see the power of God surpassing, things that need time to develop. Well, why? Well, for wine to be wine and Jesus to go straight from water straight to wine, you know, for that miracle to be possible, he had to jump the gap of planting a vineyard, growing grapes, picking grapes,
fermentation,
the ripening of the grapes, all that stuff, and for it to be wine. And so for me, I wonder if the earth had to be created with an aged appearance so that it would be sustainable for life.
Mm.
But a lot of, I've had some friends that theologians push back on me and they're like, oh, that's so deceptive of the Lord. Why would God do that? And it's like, well, why would he speak in parables? Is that not to your definition?
Why not
that,
just say what you want to say?
Yeah, exactly. Well, why did he do that? Well, he was hiding the truth. Well, isn't that deceptive of Jesus? Like, now you're getting into tricky waters because I really don't like to apply the word deceptive to the Lord Jesus.
That's not a word I want
to
put.
You know, there's a reason he spoke in parables, and I believe there's a reason that the earth was created with an aged appearance. You know, so like, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Both.
I've never had that thought.
The aged appearance?
Yeah.
Oh.
I guess my natural bent has always been like young and new.
Yeah.
You know, if the Lord created the earth and it, but if you'd ask me to define that, I wouldn't even know how to define it.
Yeah, nothing in the creation story tells us that it was created at a young, because like, think, so let's say animals. Let's say he did that with all animals, that he created them at their birth state.
They had to grow.
They had to grow. Well, who was going to take care of them? They had to, you know, like, so, you know, if you didn't have a mommy dog and you only had a puppy dog.
That dog's not going to make it.
That dog's not going to make it.
Your brain thinks very.
So that's one of my, that's. But again, like if somebody was pointing a gun at me and saying, oh, you got to deny your aged appearance of the creation of Earth. Okay. You know,
that's,
that's
not the hill you're choosing to die on.
Put your rubber band gun down. Everything's fine. But for me, like, you know, scripture doesn't affirm it, but it doesn't deny it either. Yeah. And it doesn't deny any other doctrine, doesn't deny any other scripture, at least in my studies so far. So
here's, you kind of unpacked it. Or opened the can of worms.
Ooh,
so it makes me wonder, because I've noticed in at least Western Christianity, we have this, it is acceptable to try to find and poke holes in everything.
Oh, yeah.
Where there isn't an acceptance on the front side.
Yeah.
It's the, we have to almost scientific formula this thing until the only option that's left is okay, fine, you got me, you know.
Yeah.
I'll accept this, whereas we live in a world that is very, skeptical.
Yes.
Like everything, and I think it's only getting worse. Like the Bible says this. Okay, but does it really say that? Does it mean that? But what if,
the first person to ask that question, right? Satan. And the garden. We'll get there.
Well, there's not much difference after Easter. And there you go.
So, yeah, no, and I think there's something to it, you know, because I got a lot of words floating in the head.
Just let them flow, baby.
Just let them go.
Let them flow. Make them in complete sentences so they make sense.
See, we look at, in our modern culture right now, we're trying to defend a biblical worldview that faith, science, reason, they actually fit very beautifully together. And our world is very skeptic, if not condemning, and not even on a scientific level of like, let's evaluate all the evidence. I mean, the moment we say anything that resembles supernatural or God or religion, we bow out of it. And what we have to remember is that's been a shift away from God. And so when we are trying to defend it, I am more concerned not about the person or persons that grew up in an atheistic worldview and that's just all they've known. I'm more worried about those that have been or in a part of the faith and now they're starting to slide into
go the
opposite. So like The Case for Christ is a wonderful book. Lee Strobel, great dude. One of the people that he interviewed in his book, you know, at one time I would have said, great theologian, that knows and understands the depths of God, and he's in the book. He's in the original of it. But since then, a lot of stuff he has been working through his faith, he would say, I guess. And now he would hold to, and he's kind of one of the leading proponents of what's called process theology, mm-hmm. meaning that God, just like us, is still in process, right? We say people are in process, and that's a great thing, but now he's applying it to God, saying, oh, he's in process. So, like, why did my dad die? Like, what, you know, oh, well, he didn't know that was going to happen. He's not, so he attacks God's omniscience, that God is not all-knowing. And he says, oh, God didn't know. That's why he couldn't stop that car accident from happening, because he's still processing everything that's happening just like we are. It makes him feel better at night, because he doesn't have to answer the hard questions of why does God permit evil? Oh, well, he doesn't permit it. He just doesn't know what's going to happen, just like we don't know what's going to happen.
My mind doesn't even comprehend that.
Yeah.
Like, I'd rather be atheist.
Yeah. Yeah. So people like, you know, Penn and Teller are strong atheists, mm-hmm. you know, and I'm actually, I have a lot of respect for Penn with kind of the interview that he had gave, if you've ever seen that one. Somebody came up after a show, waited very patiently, very cordially, and walked up in a very, and this is Penn telling the story. Like, I could see the person off standing in line. It was this very polite, very real, just not weird, not goofy, nothing like that. Just said, hey, just wanted to give you guys this, wrote a couple of verses, couple of numbers, if you ever have any questions. And he gave him like a little pocket Gideon's like New Testament with the psalm. And so he gave, you know, Penn a Bible. And I loved Penn's response. He goes, I have no respect for anyone who believes in a heaven and a hell and does not proselytize, does not share their faith. Like, he goes, I have no respect for that. He goes, now I know God doesn't exist. I know that there is nothing after this life. But if you believe that wholeheartedly, mm-hmm. he goes, I have no respect for you if you truly believe that. And then he said, and you don't proselytize. He goes, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that heaven and hell exist, and our lives, depending on whatever standard of doctrine you have, is going to determine if you go to heaven or you go to hell, and you don't share that faith with someone. Like, so I have a lot of respect for that. But I don't have, I have far few issues with him, even though I think the only thing we would agree on is our fascination with prestidigitation. Mm-hmm. Sleight of hand. I can't mm-hmm. say magic, because people in the church world will get upset with that. But with sleight of hand, I love that stuff. But we wouldn't agree anything theologically whatsoever. But I have more respect and patience for that than those that are in the faith, but they're sliding away from orthodox doctrine, you know, like, you know, God's character.
Because he's coming from not a Christian worldview.
Absolutely.
So he's acting well within the parameters of how we would expect him to act. Where when you apply that from a Christian worldview, and you start back from the things that you know, and you start pulling away from those things. Because mm-hmm. for me, like, let's take it, tread lightly.
Slap the cheetah.
Let's just say religion.
Yeah.
Like religion. All religions. Mm-hmm. When I think of religions, the word that comes to mind is faith.
Yeah.
Just broad brush. Where specifically in Christianity, in our current reality, that seems to be non-existent.
Yeah.
It's fact or fiction.
Yep.
There is no faith. Faith isn't, it's not even part of the vocabulary of the modern day Christian. I don't like that, but for lack of a better term, where it's, we want black and white, cold hard facts, or we want nothing.
Yep. We don't allow people to be in process either. And knowing, like, when you know somebody's story, what they've grown up in, what they've been exposed to, like, there's certain things that their behavior, what they believe, like, that makes sense. Yep. That makes sense to me why you would believe that. Not that we both believe the exact same thing. I do not believe that, but it makes sense to me. And I think we lose a little bit of grace where, All right, this will poke the bear. Functionally,
no, slap the cheetah.
Yeah, functionally, we could be very just like what we would think of radical Islam. Convert or die, and there's no process.
Ooh.
Functionally, we can act the same way.
Don't like that.
You know what I mean? But are we not? Convert or die. And that can be the message of the American church, which isn't...
Believe what I believe, exactly how I believe it. And if you don't, there's the road.
There it is.
Ooh.
And so we're not trying to help people become more like Jesus. We're not trying to walk with people in their brokenness, in their mess, in their process. Nope. You have to be exactly like me. And if not, we will kill you from our community of life. And so the only people that are around are the ones that are just like us.
Yeah. Because the things...
And then, like, if... Yeah, the call for us is to disciple those that are not like us, that are younger in the faith, that are maybe not even saved. So the first part of discipleship is evangelism. But instead, like, it's like we've all reached a certain level, and it's like, all right, let's just us stay here.
It's our holy huddle.
And that's the holy huddle, the country club thing. But again, like, carry it out functionally. Yeah, it's a convert or die. Maybe not so literal with, like, physical death, but, I mean... are we not saying convert or die, spiritual death? I mean, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing.
Because we've talked about how so many times we want to replace or be the Holy Spirit. So we dictate.
That's a passionate topic of me and my wife.
Trust me. I'm 34, been in ministry, and the longer I am, the more frustrated I get. At those who are older, whether that be physically or older in their faith, spiritually, because of your life experiences, because of where you are in your process, how that is so definitively applied to me.
And it doesn't mean it's always a depth of spiritual faith either, just because they've been... You would hope that people walking with Jesus longer would be more spiritually deep, but doesn't mean it. Yeah. And it doesn't mean I'm spiritually deep just because I have a few degrees on the wall that I went to Bible college. That's
exactly what
I
mean.
Training, in case you're wondering. No, that's definitely not what it means. And so honestly, now the scary part is so you have the one side where you have at one point, strong believers slipping into away from Orthodox teaching. Mm-hmm. So you have that slippery slope. And then the other side, those that are going to hold to it, but now they, in a sense, have this like modern crusade mentality of, it's our way or the highway. And we care more about if people hold to the tenets of our Orthodox.
Come on.
Then we really are they becoming more like Jesus? And that's and they try to be the Holy Spirit, and you see that. And the thing I always kind of just chuckle to my head is like, one, you can't be the Holy Spirit, and number two, and if you were, he would never do that.
Yeah.
Like, those are the two things. Like, one, know that you can't be the Holy Spirit, and two, even if you could, he wouldn't be doing that. Yeah. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit.
Everything about that's not grace filled.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But we love to raise the banner of, we're going to share truth. Yeah.
This kind of plays into it. You mentioned on Sunday talking about the names of God, but the way you did that, I appreciated in a very tangible way.
Oh, yeah.
You talked about your titles or the things that go in front of your name or how people know you.
Yeah.
Your name is Nicholas Pierce. It has a defined meaning. Mm-hmm. But you're also known as your kid's dad.
Husband. Father,
yeah. Pastor. Like any of those things. And so when you said that, it made my wheels spin and kind of just run down the thought process of people who know you. Like, I have a relationship with you.
Yeah.
To me, you're Nick.
This is not all we do, the breakdown, yeah, actually.
This is just, we sit in the studio
this
all week.
This is just one
week.
Part of it, so yeah.
The only time Nick leaves the studio is to preach on Sunday, and then he's back in the studio.
That's funny.
Like, so your proper names to me, your boss,
oh. Don't call me that.
This one's hard because it would almost negate what I'm about to say, but friend.
Yeah.
Advisor, shucks. Counselor, like all of those things.
I'm about to cry.
But we good grief.
I'm a mess.
When you pull all of those things away,
yeah.
To me, I get to call you Nick because you are my friend. Because there is a relationship, there is time spent, there is a knowing behind that.
So good.
And how many times do we take not the relational approach to God, but we take the proper name?
We take the formal.
The formal.
Yes. Oh.
You know, so this is.
That'd be like you coming over to my house. Like, no, you wouldn't even come over to my house, but like walking in and be like, well, Mr. Pierce.
Yeah.
Jerron, stop. No. You're Mr. Pierce. Yep. Like, you can call me Jerron and I'm okay with that. But it's like, okay, at some level, like you're holding up a barrier because it's no longer respect. We're not
on
talking about
that. On the front side, it is, but then that has to get laid down for something else.
Exactly.
You know, and so then, and we wouldn't use this because this is
like any mop water boy that wants to date my daughters. Mr. Pierce is fine
forever.
Forever. No,
that's the exception.
But at some points, I'm okay with Nick,
but not Dad.
You call
maybe
me Dad,
father-in-law.
I will choke you out. But it's funny, but like Ashley's dad and stepmom. Like, I have caught myself probably here. In the last few years, like, hey, is your mom and dad coming down? Or like, I wonder if Dad could look at this. Like, there's that concept.
Yep. that crossover.
Yeah. And it's not, and he's probably listening thinking, no, I would appreciate Mr. Ferber. That would be kind of nice.
You know what? Since you bring it up, I wouldn't mind if you
were talking about it. Okay.
You know, but we take, and it's not a word we use. We see it more in the Old Testament, but Yahweh.
Yeah.
You know,
Yahweh, man.
You know, Yahweh is the covenant keeping name of God, like his formal proper title, you know, which if you play that out where we treat the Lord so often in our own faith journey and our own process, we either on one side, we keep it so formal and so disconnected.
Yeah.
Or on the other, we become too informal and too flippant where there is no reverence, where there is no honor. And so even...
And Jesus told us that, like, man, like Abraham and Moses, like these guys, they would have loved to see your day.
Mm.
Like, because if you would look in the Old Testament and their concept, same God, but like how they could approach Yahweh, so different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because sometimes this is the other hard part about reading scripture too literally. Yes, scripture is literal, but you could be too literally where at times we'll read it and we think, oh, I want the same interaction that Moses had.
No, you don't.
No, one, you don't. Two, there was 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt. Like if I just had to like throw a dart, I most likely probably would have been one of them. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have been, you know, a Joshua or a Moses up on the mountain. But we read that and we think, oh, I want the same interaction. It's like, but God still loved a people. There were people there that still worshiped Yahweh. Mm-hmm. But if we got to talk to one of them and say, hey, let me tell you about my experience with Yahweh and I know him as Jesus and da, da, da. And it's like, hold on, you're talking like I didn't even get that much time with Moses, and you're talking like you had that kind of time with Yahweh. What?
Yeah.
You know, it's different. They would have loved to seen our day, but, you know, progressive revelation.
There was something else. I just had it.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay. Talking.
So the Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name, what I love about it, like this is one of my favorite things, and I remember when I learned this, it was just like, oh, this is so good. You know, you read the Old Testament and you see that word, L-O-R-D, all in caps, where other times it's not, even in the Old Testament. And it's like, why is that different? Then you understand the Hebrew and you see the big fancy term that Yahweh, which if you're watching, that's the tattoo.
Without vowels.
Without vowels. Yeah, that's the tattoo right there. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It's that four-letter proper name of God. So you see it all through the Old Testament, and you learn about Yahweh, and you're understanding who he is and what he's done and Israel's interaction and all this, how he's just moving and working in the events of human history. And then you finish Malachi, you get a blank page, then you get a page that says New Testament, then you start reading the New Testament, and you never see it again. Why? Because Jesus then we pick up the story of Jesus, and we kind of wonder, like, man, Yahweh was such a key person in the Old Testament. But once we got to the New Testament, now we have this Jesus, and that's where some people will be like, oh yeah, God of the old, God of the new. And so we're reading the story about Jesus, but then he starts saying some really cool mm-hmm. things. And when you encapsulate it, he tells us, I am Yahweh of the Old Testament. It's like, oh, there's my favorite character again. He's back.
He's a different name.
and the crazy part to understand is, you know, we know the name Emmanuel, God with us. And it's like, you got to really carry that out. It is Yahweh with mm-hmm. us. So everything that we read and study about Yahweh, which I try to do that a little bit with that Ephesians, there I am. Exodus, was it 34, like, he is full of grace and mm-hmm. mercy, he's patient, he's committed to faithful, to love and faithfulness, like all these attributes. And it's like, you read some of those, like, if you didn't know what passage you were reading from, like, are we describing Jesus right now? And it's like, actually, yes. Why? Because Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Like, he is the same God, the same one that created everything, the same one that talked to Moses, the same one that just all the way through the Old Testament. Now, Emmanuel, he's with us
yeah.
in a different way than he was with Israel. Because they would say the same thing, Yahweh is with us. But they had an Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. And that's where the Shekinah glory of the Lord of Yahweh dwelt, and that's where the presence of Yahweh, like, yeah, that's true. But then, you know, we get to John 1, and it's telling us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and it's like, oh, it just went to a whole nother yeah. level. Yeah. So,
I remember the thing I was thinking of, because yes. you talked about on Sunday, the holy man myth.
Oh, I did, didn't where, I? Because I was in that, is it 1st or 2nd Timothy verse? There's only one mediator.
It's 14th Timothy.
14th Timothy. What?
14th Timothy.
The 14th yeah. Timothy? Yeah. My Bible only has two.
Mine's
so remember when
John
used to come on the breakdown? So we're actually looking for a new host. All right. So anyway, holy man myth.
But just in that same way where people treat, you know, you talked about being treated as the holy man. Like, you are, to paint out what we were just talking about, you were the high priest that got to go into the Holy of Holies.
Yep.
Instead of,
and splatter blood everywhere, I could cut an ox up right. like you wouldn't even know. Like, you give me a bull and a Swiss Army knife.
Came in the other day, Nick had the door closed, and he was sharpening his knife. So we're like, we know what's coming up.
Wait till Passover, get that lamb out of here.
Grief.
What would you do if I sacrificed a lamb on Easter?
I would. It one, the fact that you could do it without any of us knowing would be impressive. Two, I'd quit immediately. And then, well, I wouldn't even give you the time of day to give you, like, a 2 weeks notice. I'd be like, if
I couldn't even, like, hey, explain to me why you did that. You wouldn't even give me
No, not in the slightest.
I'm just trying to, a good sermon analogy. Like, I had some hyssop branches, and we could build a little doorpost.
There's this thing called,
and I'll just throw the blood on it.
Appropriateness.
Like, if we're trying to be biblical, let's be biblical.
Remember all when right, you I'm said sorry. Too literal just a few minutes ago when we take things too literal?
That would be one. So, holy man myth.
But the idea, really, to take the Old Testament view, where in that world, the high priest only got to go into the Holy of Holies,
yeah.
and the decorum of the way that they went about even entering the Holy of Holies
goodness,
and tying
yes.
the rope with bells around their ankles, because if
in case you died, we
yeah,
drag
like,
you out.
We have to drag you out because we can't go in.
Yeah.
But how often you are treated by our own people, by other believers, like, somehow if the pastor prays for me, it means more.
I'm going to start wearing a belt of bells. And so no, when people hear me so jingling, awkward. They'll know, like, oh, we're treating them like the holy. No, it's so true. And why that is so wrong, right? Let's just call it in the most crass way. Why is that so wrong to treat these spiritual leaders like these holy man myth, like, now obviously, you know, 1st Timothy and Titus, they tell us that, yes, and where else is it? Where does it say that? Is it First Timothy and Titus, maybe it's in both, that leaders will be judged more strictly mm-hmm. because not all are called to be teachers. You're going to be judged more strictly. And, you know, there is a calling on our lives to be above reproach and to live a certain way so that we could be, you know, because Ephesians 4 tells us there's certain positions to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. But when we start treating those spiritual leaders as those priests, that they're the only ones in the holy spot, why that's so wrong is because the New Testament teaches very clearly the priesthood of believers. Mm-hmm. So because we in Christ, covered by his blood, we all get to walk into the Holy of Holies. But when we, and this is kind of what even happened to Moses, like, there was a call for more to come up, and they said, no, you go on our place. We don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. And it's like, people love that Moses can walk that holy hill, but yeah, that's not for me. And it's like, Moses, look up. No, you had the invite too. It's like, people want me to dig into the word and pull the nuance and the nuggets and to preach and to live it out and to do the ministry. We pay you to do that, and we love that you do that. We appreciate, we pray for you to do that. But we don't
ask me to do it.
We don't want to do it ourselves. And it's like, now we just lost the biblical definition and identity, one of the definitions of the church as the royal priesthood of believers, that we all are that. Mm-hmm. There's no difference just because I'm the pastor. What we're shepherding is I'm just one priesthood shepherding other priesthood mm-hmm. to serve God. That's all it is. But we always want to think, nope, the holy man does it at the holy place, right? That's why only certain things can be at the church, you know.
I mean, that's what I want. I want you to be the one that does the work. I want you to be the one.
Me and my dad, I was in a world religions class, and I was sitting there and just working on some stuff, and I found that there was a Mormon temple that was going to be dedicated. And before it's dedicated, they actually were going to give tours, because once it's dedicated, like, not even a basic Mormon can get in. Like, you only get like a pass for like a couple years, and not everybody gets a pass either, right? But before it's dedicated in their eyes, then they can do some open tours of it. And so I was like, and it was in Kansas City. It was the one right across mm-hmm. the street from Worlds of Fun. Mm-hmm. So I called my dad and I said, at first I told my world religions teacher, I said, hey, this is going on and they're doing, you know, should we go? And he goes, hey, if you go, just write me up like a 2-page paper of your experience, and I'll wipe away some other homework assignment. Yep. You know, this is something kind of different. And so I called my dad. I said, hey, you want to go with me? And he said, yeah. So we went, and they had us sit in a room. We watched a little video about Jesus, and my dad's a strong
their
believer.
They're Jesus. Let's be very clear. They're Jesus.
But I will say this, like, my dad's a strong believer. I'm in Bible college. Like,
very convincing.
There wasn't anything wrong with that video. I'll tell you that. Convincing. Yeah, nothing wrong with that video. I was like, they know what they're doing, because obviously we believe in it. They believe Jesus would be different. But anyway, we're going through. We had to put, this was all before COVID, but we had to put like hairnet things, but on our shoes. So like we instead of taking our shoes off, we had to put shoe coverings
on your shoes
through the whole place. And it was three stories. We got to see where they do Mormons believe you can baptize, like, mm-hmm. I could baptize you for somebody that's yep. already dead, baptism of the dead. They take that verse out of context. We could talk about that later. But the baptism is pretty cool. You're in this like kind of a big room. There's a balcony, and then a staircase comes down, and the basin that you get baptized in is on the back of 12 bulls that are facing out. I mean, and they're full-size statues of bulls. Like, it is elaborate. We went into the room where they do their eternal wedding mm-hmm. ceremony, and so they're giving us the tour, and they're walking us through, and, you know, it's very nice. And the lady giving the tour was a Mormon that went to church there, because there's a church local to it, and she's like, everything was perfect. So like every 2x4, every piece of drywall, if it was supposed to be 90, it was perfectly 90 degrees. Mm-hmm. Like, very meticulous in it. Everything was very staged well. And this was the funny part. Sorry if you're Mormon, I didn't mean to offend you, ish. But as we kept going up, there's three levels to simulate the three heavens, because yep. their beliefs would be a little bit different on that. Each level that we went up, the lights were turned up a little brighter, the carpet, the couch, everything was a little lighter. And so by the time we got to the third level that was trying to replicate, everything was white. One lady had to sit down. She was crying. She was like, this is just so emotional. And I was like, she's sitting on this couch. I was like, you can get that couch at
IKEA
for like nothing. Like, I think I have that one, actually.
I saw that yesterday. I was like,
that's at Lowe's. And the carpet's at Menards for 11% off. But so they have this great reverence for their Mormon temple. Good for them. We do the same thing in our churches. Mm-hmm. No, this is a house of the Lord. No.
That's bricks and...
Go read 1 Corinthians. Understand truly what the house of the Lord is. This is just a building that we congregate in.
Yep.
And I'll use any building that's open on a Sunday, actually any day of the week if you want to meet, right? And so, but we have that same holy man myth, so it's only Nick. But then we think, oh, you know, the space in the church, well, this is, you can't do that. That's unbecoming. There's no reverence there. And it's like, slow your roll. Mm-hmm. Slow your roll, because now we're going to make this thing an idol, and then we're going to become, you know, then like the Mormons. And I remember an old lady, my first ministry job, we got the community center. We rented it, and that's where we met every week, which was awesome. And she's like, oh, that's so great. And I said, I know, I'm excited. I was telling her about it. I said, we'll be able to play dodgeball, because I knew that was something. She's like, oh, I'm so glad, because you would not play dodgeball in our sanctuary. And I was like, challenge accepted. I'm playing dodgeball in the sanctuary.
So Sunday morning.
I'm breaking something. So, yeah, I was up there preaching. I threw a ball right at her. No, I'm just
like, you're out.
You're out.
Headshots count.
But that holy man and holy place myth, like, that's a real sticking point for some people. Yep. And it's a hurdle that it can be dangerous.
And I think, too, sometimes it's placed very intentionally. Like, it's willfully placed. But other times, I think because we're not proactive.
Yes.
We're passive.
Yep.
That we don't even realize until we put it in terms that are like, especially if they're offensive terms or terms that we don't agree with, like, yeah, hey, there's no difference between how we operate this way in Islam. And it's ooh.
Nobody likes to hear
don't
that.
Don't like that at all. But you know, when you paint
and we
it
don't
out,
like it because it's true. That's why.
Truth hurts.
True, yeah. Because, you know, let it be the holy man, the holy place myths, stuff like that. Like, that's where you have to, you got to Goldilocks it a little bit. You're like, oh, a certain level of respect is okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you don't want to be flippant about it.
Don't want to be flippant about it, but you don't want to be so overly that now you can become legalistic.
Mm.
You know, and if we can be legalistic about that, then what else are we going to become legalistic about? Everything else.
Everything.
And that's where, you know, little things can happen. We lose the mission, which we call mission creep. Yep. You know, we talk about that. Are we creeping away? It's not going to happen real fast. It's going to be a slow, subtle fade away from the mission that we're on. So now we lose the mission that we're supposed to be about because we're more about trying to maintain the thing that we want, mm-hmm, and not trying to accomplish the thing Jesus, yep, has called us to do.
Yep.
And so now we're in mission creep, and that's where you get into the slippery slope of now we got to be the Holy Spirit and
can't come in until can't belong until you believe.
And if you keep carrying it out and you don't take time to be self-evaluating personally and us even as leaders, yep, like where are we at as a church in that? If we don't take those intentional times in it, you know, give it time. We're just going to be a bunch of unbelieving Pharisees. That's more about the method and the model of ministry than it is about the mission of ministry.
That'd be like similar to a whitewashed tomb.
Whitewashed tomb. Dirty cup.
Dirty cup.
Dirty cup. So it's, yeah, there's, but again, like I think I would have said Sunday, just you boil it all the way back down to God. And that's why I loved that passage talking about who Yahweh is. Because when we see him and it's like, so like the first time we met, like, hey, tell me about yourself. Like, yep, I'm a youth pastor, I have kids, It's like, we always talk about the most important things. And I just love the idea that the first thing that the Lord, that Yahweh said, is full of grace and mercy. Mm. You know what he didn't say in that whole passage? He didn't drop the T word at all. Truth. He was about grace and mercy. He was about love and faithfulness and forgiveness and endurance. He was about justice. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't, you better walk the line of my law, or I am going to bring some hellfire and brimstone upon you. And it's like, if the Lord didn't say that, why are we trying to make him say it so much by our actions as the church?
Ooh. Let's go.
So.
Okay. The biggest question.
Oh, here we go.
The biggest question.
What we got?
Are we finishing chapter 2 this week?
We are.
Are we doing more than
Do you want the warning?
Verses?
Do you want the warning now? Or do you want to talk about it next week?
I got some time. Let's go.
I had an undisclosed number of ladies come up to me after Sunday and said, I'm very worried about your sermon next week.
Oh, I know why.
Because the church, excuse my French, has done a piss poor job of counseling specifically women in abusive relationships.
Yep.
And for years, it was always said, if you would just go home and submit more, fill his needs more, if you would just
love him more,
then he will stop hitting you, he'll stop abusing you, he'll stop and at times when it should have been reported, it was ignored and pushed away, and they
swept under the rug,
and they were sent right back to the same places. So we have to acknowledge that the church did not do a good job. I am not going to sweep now that idea under the rug and say, we're going to call it what it is. But, and so they were like, I know you, I know your character, I know your heart. I just can't see you saying this, but I'm still worried because I've heard this so much and I don't want to hear another pastor, another sermon about this. And it's just like, I said, oh, don't worry. That will not be.
In fact, the opposite will probably happen.
So it's definitely going to feel like, this is how I'm going to start the sermon. You know the movie Behind Enemy Lines?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Owen Wilson. Mm-hmm. Great movie. It's actually based on a true story.
Are we going to watch a movie on Sunday?
We're going to watch a movie on Sunday. Not at all. So Behind Enemy Lines, it's based on a true story of Scott O'Grady. And I remember being in elementary school when he got shot down and the whole story of him being behind enemy lines, hence the movie, and how he survived. Awesome. In the movie, they're going to go rescue him, and the commander has like the SEALs, and he's got them lined up, and he's telling them the mission. He's like, nobody has to go. He goes, but I intend to put you in harm's way, right? What we have to understand is when any pastor wants to talk about biblical manhood, we are intending to put you in harm's way, because that is one of the greatest things that the enemy does not want. And so when you step into biblical manhood, you are putting yourself in harm's way. It is worth it. It is needed, but it is in harm's way, and it's not going to be easy. And it might feel like a men bash a little bit, but we have to understand that sin came through Adam. It doesn't say sin came through Eve. Eve was deceived. Sin came through Adam. And if we are called to be the leaders, then I think we need to be the first ones to step up to receive correction when we've missed it. And this isn't speaking as, here's the pastor pointing everybody out. This is one dude talking to a bunch of other dudes. And I hope, my goal is that as we talk about biblical manhood specifically, and then there will be supportingness of talking about biblical womanhood. But if everybody, men, understand our role and women understand our role, then that's why I'm called to be a helpmate, to understand what he is supposed to do. Now I know why I'm supposed to be beside him and supporting him and to be his helpmate, where so many times, you know, the struggle for leadership of like, oh, you know, I'm not worried about, and I might say this Sunday, and I'm sorry, the feminist movement really doesn't bother me as much. Scripture says that your desire will be for your husband,
and he will rule over you.
Yeah. Like, you're going to want to have that ruling place. Like, I understand that's again, talking about like understanding people's context where I understand that. What I'm more worried about is not the feminist movement, but the cowardice movement, a bunch of coward little boys that don't want to step up into their biblical manhood role. And so it might be a punch to the teeth to the guys, but if, But if we get a bunch of men stepping up in biblical manhood,
everything else falls in line.
Everything falls in line. If we can't get that first step right. So we'll talk about the biblical definition of marriage. We're going to talk about the different roles of marriage. And then something I'm leaving for.
Dangling fruit.
We're going to let that there, and I'll see you Sunday.
You got to be on Sunday. So, I'm excited. I'm really excited. So make sure and join us either here on campus or watch online Sunday. And then next Tuesday, we'll record the breakdown. Should I block out the rest of the afternoon next week?
Yeah.
Feels like we might need some time.
Let's go.
As always, thanks for joining us this week on this week's episode of The Breakdown. Thanks for putting up with the tangents, what do we call it? Not poking the bear, the slapping the cheetah. That's the new, that could be a bad thing. Yeah, that's the new phrase that we're coining. But until next week, go have a great week, everybody. If you do us a favor, share this with somebody that you think it could be beneficial, helpful to, an encouragement in their walk in faith, and we will see you guys next week.
Later.